Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in the midst of a series of sermons on worship, and may be a shock to some that our offering, our financial stewardship, is really part of our behavior in worship. And so that's why we're discussing this. We're going to talk today about facets of financial giving. And we're reminded in Acts 20:35 of Jesus' words, where he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." And so I just want to commend you as a church, Beacon of Hope, because you've been blessing God's work, and it is with great joy that I can assure you we're doing okay financially. I mean, our economy is not so good. We know that. And we have noticed a tapering off in offerings, okay? But we're not in trouble by any stretch of the imagination. But we do, as your leadership, we do wonder why the tapering off. Well, then I went and bought some groceries, and I understand now. The economy's not good. That's all there is to it. But knowing that our offerings are motivated by God and our desire to see his work proceed, even when there's a downturn in the economy, we should not necessarily have that reflect in our giving, okay? And so I'll try to explain this. It's kind of a bold thing to say, I know, but I'm kind of bold like that. And I hope that through the sermon today that I'll be able to show you from 2 Corinthians 8 why it can be bold with assurance. I believe that it'll validate my statement that even though we face difficult times, that should not really have a direct reflection on our offerings, to be honest with you. So I've taught on this topic before, but with so many new people and so many things to go over, these principles again is not wrong. Finances and the idea of giving money to the church can be confusing and is often misunderstood by people in the church. And as we're studying the biblical mandate to worship, financial stewardship is part of sincere worship. So a short sermon or three or four or five on worship and the element of offerings that we bring to the Lord is not out of place. Philippians 1:3, the Apostle Paul expressed his intense love to the church at Philippi, saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first day until now." And Paul was showing his gratefulness for their participation in the gospel with him. Now, that participation referred to their participation in at least two ways. Number one, they gave to Paul's ministry. It's actually talking about financial participation. It's not talking about prayer, although prayer is important. That's participation as well. But it's actually talking about the financial aspect of their participation. And while he was in Corinth, you remember, he received a gift carried by Silas and Timothy. You can read about it in Acts 18:5. I'm not going to go there. Just listen to the story. And he mentions about that gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and he reveals an interesting fact. In Corinth, he had run out of money. And so he started making tents because he didn't want to take money from the Corinthians because they were stinkers. And he didn't want to give them ample cause to accuse him of anything. So he began tent making. And he did that until the Philippian church, or the churches from Macedonia, sent him a financial gift, and then he was able to set aside tent making, and the scriptures tell us in Acts 18:5 that he was able then to devote himself completely to the word, the ministry of the word. So, you know, the whole idea of being a tent maker, because that's what Paul did? No. That's only what Paul did when he didn't have the support of the churches coming in, when he ran out of money. And until they sent their gift and he received that gift, he made tents. But as soon as he got that gift, he went, thank God, I can devote myself more to the word of God and the preaching of the gospel. Look it up in Acts 18:5 and those Corinthians I told you, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. It's very interesting. Secondly, not only did they help Paul out as a missionary, but they also gave to Paul's special project of helping the poor in the church at Jerusalem. We talked about that collection that he was trying to take last week. In fact, Paul leads this whole portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 with a commendation of the selflessness and the sacrifice of the Macedonian church. If you just look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, he says, now, brethren, he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So he really is lifting up the churches of Macedonia and using them as an example and also as a prod to the Corinthians to make good on their commitment to give to this special project he had. We're so privileged to have 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 because there Paul provides us with a wonderful template for giving. We can use this template to actually evaluate our own giving so that we might remain and even increase in our ministry of giving and participation in the work of the gospel here at Beacon of Hope. Notice I said a template and not a prescription. This is not a command. This is not in the imperative that we need to follow this every jot and tittle of what he teaches here as principles, but it is a template that we can look at. Paul presents elements of New Testament giving, but it's not demanding that these practices have to be practiced as though the scriptures are relaying them in an imperative type command as behaviors that have to be followed. It's just an example. And he praised it. So it was a good example that the Macedonians gave. Now, the New Testament does have clear and understandable principles for giving. And today we're going to look at a number of these elements of giving from Paul's commendation of the churches of Macedonia, even as he challenged the church at Corinth regarding their own personal giving. So let me read to you just verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll get started. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That's that special collection Paul wanted to do. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Verse 6. And so we urged Titus, as he had been previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He's explaining there, saying, you know, you promised to do this collection. You wanted to participate like the other churches. You haven't made good on it yet. Titus is coming, and he wants to continue that so that it can come to fruition. Verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, you Corinthians, in faith and utterance and knowledge, that's talking to the issues that he had to correct in 1 Corinthians. They were priding themselves in all these things. So he goes, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Make good your word that you're going to participate and come to bring it to fruition. Send the money, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command. Very important. But as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love too. And so, you know, kind of a backhanded way of saying, make good on your promise. You said you were going to do this, and I want you to be blessed by keeping your word and making good on your promise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word that just opens up so many things to us, so many practical, applicable things that we can just take and use them as a mirror to look at our own selves and our own Christian behavior and our lives as we live them out. Lord, we talked a lot about consecration, and I just love some of the songs that we sang today, and just take my life and let it be, Lord, fully consecrated unto thee. We would not have any problem, and Paul knew this, the Corinthians would not have any problem if their lives were fully consecrated, because he owns us, lock, stock, and barrel, every last aspect of our lives, including our finances. And there is no problem then, Father, with the area of giving. And Lord, because if we are fully consecrated to you, then your Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide us. We will be filled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by him. And he will guide us in what we should give and what we should use for our own lives, Lord. So, Father, we just pray that you'd open up our eyes of our understanding today and our hearts, and that we might be touched today in a special way by your Spirit according to these truths from your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the very first thing, I'm just going to talk about some facets of financial stewardship that we can glean from these early verses. From the very beginning, in verse, I believe it's 2, he says very clearly, verse 1 actually, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. They're giving, and these people from the churches in Macedonia are an example to date to us and our giving. They gave in an incredible way, but it was all motivated by grace. Poverty and persecution were the common experience of the believers in the churches of Macedonia, and yet it's during such trials that the grace of God was displayed through their giving. All genuine giving comes ultimately from God. It really originates with him, and it's a display of his grace at work in the heart which motivated them to amazing generosity. The natural tendency within the heart of people, saved people even, is to restrain and retain what they have. Okay, that's natural. That's the easy part. It comes natural to us to try to retain what we have, to be extra careful to make sure that we've got enough, and not to give away hard-earned money. Now, that's kind of bleak, I realize, but it's human nature. It's the way we are. I've told you before, working with that tribal group of people in the middle of the jungle, whoever taught them to take the smallest denomination or coin that they had when the offering plate came around? Who taught them to do that? They just did it naturally. We had to challenge them with greater things, like when we got some teachers to come and start a school so that their children could be educated, and we said it's going to cost this much money to get the teachers to come over, and we need money for books, and you're going to have to pay for tuition for the kids to go to school. Well, then they saw something, and out came the bigger bills. They gave in a very generous way, but they saw it. And we failed to see that a consistent weekly or monthly giving pattern should be as generous and as freely given as when we see a great need. When we bought this building, everybody that was present with us at this time, there's a lot of new people here, but man, you guys really just dug deep. I know you did. I know you did. And sacrificially gave to it. But you have continued to do that now, so that we're in good standing financially. You know, when you're giving to the church, unless it's a corrupt church, you're giving to the Lord, okay? And it's for his work. The more money that the church has, the more ministry we're able to pursue. And we're doing that now. We're tweaking our ministries. You noticed our ministry to our children is growing. And thank you, Emma, for all your work and love and care in that area. But our VBS, if your kids are not signed up for VBS, it's unlike normal VBS because Emma's doing it. And it's just killer. It's killer. I came last year and every room upstairs was filled with kids being taught. It was amazing. And the energy was amazing. Well, all I can say, that too is an offering of her time and her abilities and her talents, right? It's not just money, but it is money. And we can't just rule money out. So it's all motivated by grace. You can always be sure when you're moved to give, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. When the Spirit of God moves you to give, even sacrificially, oh, I don't know if I can, but that person needs help. I don't know if I can afford this. When you're moved to give, sacrificially, giving to the work of the Lord, it's a sign of God's grace working in your heart. The devil isn't causing you to do that, to have those thoughts of giving some of that hard-earned money. But it's motivated by grace, right? Secondly, giving while hurting. Okay? Again, verse 2, it says, they gave in a great ordeal of affliction. Now, it isn't that they just hit a hiccup. A hiccup is not an ordeal. It was an ordeal of affliction that these Macedonian churches were experiencing. The Philippians were under constant persecution by Romans through taxation, heavy taxation, and also just for their own faith that they had. They were standing outside the norm there. Yet even during their great ordeal of affliction, the believers gave generously. They gave in an opposite proportion to their difficulties. Next, in the New Testament, giving does not wait for circumstances to get better before giving. The New Testament teaches that the grace of God in giving operates even in the midst of dire situations. They gave in a great ordeal of affliction. What am I talking about here? Very simply, okay, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, so don't ever accuse me of that. I would never do that. It's a covenant that I made with God when I first started preaching that I would never use the scripture pointedly for one individual. I would never do that. So don't say I'm doing that. But say you're a young couple and you're getting married. Or you're just a young couple and you're only a couple years into your marriage. Money's tight. It's hard, right? Okay, well, we'll just give a little bit. And once we get settled, then we'll start giving. No, you won't. No, you won't. That's why I say if you're fully consecrated to God, he's got it all anyways. And you probably have already established a pattern of giving. Don't drop it off when you get married. Okay? Don't drop it off when things get tough. You can never outgive God. God will bless you. That's not why we give. That's another doctrine. We're not going to go there this morning. But we're not a health, wealth, and prosperity church. We believe that God will reward our sincere and generous and liberal giving because he's God. It's well-pleasing in his sight. But we don't do it to get. So giving while hurting, they gave even while they're in a great ordeal of affliction. And I'll tell you, there's times where I've been in a great ordeal of affliction and I've just wondered, should we pull back? And by the grace of God and a strong wife, we haven't pulled back. You know, and you just keep giving it, and it surfaces out. Everything's fine. In fact, sometimes we think of increasing, and then we increase. Always a scary thing to do. You think, I am not a rich man. How can I give more? And then we do, because God's been impressing on our heart to give. And we give more, and it seems difficult at first, and all of a sudden, and then it just levels out again. It's okay. I'm telling you, giving while hurting. Thirdly, there's a potential for abundant joy. And I love that, abundant. Paul didn't just say joy. They gave and experienced an abundance of joy. Their giving was not done out of drudgery or coercion or a sense of obligation. They were not afraid that God would punish them if they did not give. If you read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll see Paul putting in little snippets and little sentences, kind of qualifying that he's not trying to force them to do something they didn't want to do. They wanted to do this. He's just trying to help them fulfill what God had already instilled in their heart to do. They were not afraid that God would punish them if they did not give. They were not afraid that Paul would not like them if they did not give. And the grace of God was motivating them to give. So joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, right? And these people were obviously walking under the Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God so that they gave sacrificially, and yet they were experiencing abundant joy. Good stuff. And then, broke but happy. Broke but happy. Their giving came out of their deep poverty and overflowed, and yet they were experiencing an abundance of joy. Possibly one of the most common deterrents to generous giving would be the idea that we need to get financially squared away first. That's a bad thought. I'm not telling you anything new, I'm sure. I'm sure you've thought these things or heard these things before. I'm so glad for the teaching given here. It's so important, because it addresses the temptations that we all face, every one of us faces, when it comes to financial stewardship. And it hits them head on. The word Paul used for poverty here, he says their giving came out of their deep poverty. That word poverty here doesn't just mean that they were hit with a rough patch. It reflects destitution. Okay? It's a Greek word that means literally to cower and crouch down, stricken powerless to enrich yourself. They're under persecution. Okay, so it's like you're in a dead-end job, and you know that there's not going to be any type of progress made. Your company, for whatever reason it is not giving you, you know, bonuses at the end of the year. They're getting richer, you stay the same. That's the kind of situation. They had no way to enrich themselves further. They couldn't do anything more. They're doing everything they could, and yet they were under duress because of their persecution, and yet out of that deep poverty overflowed their giving. It seems that the rich in this world sometimes find it difficult to relate to the destitute and needy. But those who have experienced poverty often have more empathy for the poor. I thank God for the years on the mission field. Just because I was able to see things I would have never seen had I not gone to the mission field. I mean, when you live amongst a people that they can pack up everything that they own and wrap it up in a sarong and carry it on their back, you learn some things, about substance and things. And you know, to be content, whether you're abased or whether you're abounding, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, you can be. And we saw these people content, even though they were very, very poor. And they gave, of their poverty. See, the Philippian church gave out of their deep poverty, not their abundance. Over in Luke 21, well, we should turn there just real quickly because it's just a beautiful passage. Luke 21, I love this passage for so many reasons. Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus or their abundance, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, same word, out of her destitution, put in everything that she had to live on. There's a principle. For whatever reason, God, by grace, influenced her heart to give her two coppers that she had to live on. And one of the reasons I love this is this widow didn't know Jesus was talking about her. And didn't know that every generation after Jesus would read about her. What a reward. What a reward. But she gave out of her poverty. How amazing. There is no sacrifice when giving is out of abundance. Do you hear me? There's no sacrifice when giving is out of abundance. I think I read someplace where, you know, Mr. Gates, who has money, you know, he was giving X number of dollars to every school in African nation, which really is kind of like me flipping a quarter to somebody. He was given out of his abundance. It didn't touch him. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. I remember when Indonesia had a financial crisis and things were really in bad shape. The president of the nation at that time could have bailed the nation out with his own personal wealth that he got from his corruption. He had enough money to bail the entire country out and still have money left over. Wow, what a world we live in, right? Well, continuing on with verse 2, they gave with a wealth of their liberality. It was intentional giving, and this you need to dive in a little bit to the language here. The Macedonian wealth was not in finances, but in liberality, okay? They gave with a wealth of their liberality. Now, the word can also be translated sincerity, okay? Sincerity. And this is the same word translated as simplicity or singleness of mind in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says, be careful that you're not robbed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? And what he meant there is be careful that you're not robbed from that sincere focus that you have on Jesus Christ and are deceived by the devil. With such singleness of mind, they possessed a laser focus in giving, this Macedonian church, and therefore they weren't hindered in their ability to give freely. It was very intentional. It wasn't haphazard. They knew what they were doing. They were not distracted by the riches of the world. In the hearts of the wealthy, there's often conflict between their ability to give and their desire to preserve. Now, when I say wealthy, I'm talking about all of you and me. That's what I'm talking about, okay? We are not poor people. We are not poor. And even our poorest in the United States is not poor, like I've seen poverty. Believe me. Now, down south, there might be some poor people. Kids without shoes, so forth and so on. But I'll tell you, for the most part, in our evangelical churches, we are not poor. And so this is really focused on us. And the Macedonians, in contrast, were not double-minded when it came to giving. They weren't distracted, but rather they were sincere, singular, and laser-focused in their intention to give. They were deliberate. It was a settled deal with them. They made a commitment to Paul to help out with this collection, and so they followed through on it. Now, the giving that they gave in verse 3, moving right along here. In verse 3, it talks about how they gave according to their ability. So the New Testament model of giving points out that the Macedonians gave in proportion to what they had, according to their ability. 8:12, just a couple verses down, says, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Now, I'm sure Paul is talking about this so that he can help the Corinthians understand, okay, so the Macedonians gave. I don't think anybody knew how much anybody gave, but they gave abundantly, generously, okay? So he didn't want the Corinthians to think, well, I make $50 a week, I'm going to trust God and give $100 a week. That's foolishness, right? I mean, you have to, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. So there's other responsibilities that come in that you do have to take care of. But what he's saying here is that it's not according to what you don't have that you give. It's a percentage or a portion of what you do possess that you give back to the Lord. New Testament giving incorporates a principle of proportionality. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. There's that proportionality, as he may prosper. There are a couple of additional elements in that text in 1 Corinthians 16:2, and also that we see, but not as clearly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And here's what I'll bring out from the 1 Corinthians 16 passage. The giving pattern was to be systematic. It was a scheduled giving. Now, there it said, on the first day of every week, put aside the money that you decided to save for this collection. And then when Titus or I come, I can take that collection and bring it to the saints that are poor in Judea. But it was systematic. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't thought of at the moment of giving. It was planned for, okay? And the giving pattern was universal. He says, each one of you, all of you, so all of us give. And then thirdly, the giving pattern was according to a plan. Put it aside and save. Should you tithe? Well, I think that's a great place to begin, personally, and it's easy to identify. But to designate a set percentage may hinder your generosity. Do you ever think about that? If you limit yourself to 10%, when you could be giving more, then that would be wrong, don't you think? So be careful with that. Any fixed amount of percentage would prove sacrificial for some, but it might be inconsequential for others. New Testament giving is proportional. Now, I'm going to talk about tithing in a minute. Oh, I got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. It's only Sunday. Okay, so giving is proportionate. It also, you give until it hurts. Verse 3, they go on to say that they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. Beyond their ability. New principle here. Yes, it's proportionate, but it's sacrificial. The Macedonians' giving was proportionate, but in a way that it was sacrificial. They gave beyond their ability. It hurt. They willingly, intentionally, and joyfully put themselves into more dependence upon God through their generous giving. Jesus praised the widow, as I mentioned, because out of her, it wasn't out of the surplus like the rich people that were giving. It was out of her poverty, and she gave all she owned. Are you aware of how Paul is doing this thing with stacking one descriptive noun after another in this passage, trying to get his readers to really, truly understand the heart of New Testament giving and how important it is as an act of worship? It's a behavior of worship. And it's not just slipping their hand in their pocket and taking out the smallest bill to put in the plate. There's thought given. Circumstances taken into consideration, but in the end, it costs them. New Testament giving is always sacrificial. Basically, if you are not feeling a little apprehension when you sit down and talk to your wife or you talk to your husband and you talk about giving, you don't feel a little apprehension, that's, you know, I'm a simple man, okay? And this is a gauge that I use when we talk about, shall we increase our giving? If I'm feeling apprehension, I kind of take it as a sign, this is probably a good thing to do. But that's just me. That's the way I roll. And over the years, I've learned I'm always kind of a little shaky. I don't know if I'm tightwad or what. I don't think I am. I think I'm kind of, I don't think about money that much. But when it comes to giving, why? Why is that? It's the human heart, right? So, you know, if you feel, it's a little rule of thumb. If you feel a little bit of apprehension, it's probably good. But pray about that. Maybe it is the Spirit of God saying, that's not quite proportionate. You need to remember, you got some bills coming up this year and so forth and so on. Man, did I just say that? You mean giving, you should plan like for the year? Yeah. If you know of things that are coming up in the year, you should take that into account. It's something that you do as you think through these processes, right? So, next I want to say it's voluntary giving. They gave of their own accord, verse 3. There was no outside pressure or manipulation, and I surely am not trying to pressure you to give more or to give. That's between you and God. And I don't have a clue what you give. And I don't want to know. I stay as far away from money as I possibly can. You can ask the other elders. I just like flee. People will come to me and say, here's for the offering. The ushers are gone. I'm like, ki. Okay? So there's three things that a man will fall with. Power, women, and money. Okay? And I just try to stay away from those kind of things. Don't want to lose my ministry. But voluntary giving, there was no outside pressure or manipulation making the believers feel bad if they didn't give, nor was there coercion that in order to be a part of the church, you had to give a set amount. How do I know this? Simple. The Bible says so very clearly in verse 3. They gave of their own accord. It was up to them. You realize that there's actually churches that keep track of how much you give and whether you're tithing or not. And they'll send out letters saying, well, you're kind of behind your tithe. I guess if that's the way you want to roll, but doesn't seem like that's a New Testament pattern. I've read some of those letters. They're frightening. I mean, I could just imagine. Bad person that I am. I'm still a sinner. I wanted to send one out as just an example for you guys and just send it to you and see what kind of response I got. I was voted down on that one. But it's voluntary giving, okay? New Testament giving is free will giving. Freely you've received, freely you give. And what have you received? Everything. What do you have that you have not received? So that goes back to the consecration. Now, what about tithing? Let's talk about tithing a little bit. First, you need to understand that Israel was part of a theocracy. That's where tithing comes from, is the Old Testament. And Israel was part of a theocracy. And a theocracy means that they were governed under God. God was their leader, okay? And he formed their government. Now, the theocracy, the Levites, the priests, were the ones that kind of ran things for them. And the tithe was actually a tax. Get that clear. The tithe was actually a tax required to be paid by God's people to finance the government. And the tithe was mandated for every Israelite. Leviticus 27, take these references down. We're not going to turn to them. Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, and also Numbers 18, 21 through 32, declared a tithe needed to be used to take care of the Levites because they kind of ran stuff. But there was at least two other tithes that were imposed, demanded of, commanded to the Israelites to give. Two other tithes besides this one tithe to take care of the Levites. Deuteronomy 14:22 shows that a tenth of all their produce was to be given. And Deuteronomy 14:28 and 29 shows that a third tithe was to be given every 3 years. Taxation without representation. My goodness gracious, this is heavy. The total tax for the Israelites in their theocracy was between 23 and 25%. So a tithe is not a tithe in the Old Testament. A tithe turned out to be a taxation of up to 25% of everything they had, every Israelite, in order to keep their government going, their theocracy going. But those today who demand tithing of believers in the local church don't take those percentages and facts from the Old Testament into consideration. They really do take tithing out of context, and they just say a tenth. But then there's others, because we're so unbalanced as people, there's others that have taken opportunity because of all that. They take an opposite position and understand that they don't need to give a tithe. That's what they hear me saying. No, it's not what I'm saying. I am saying it's not demanded. It's free will offering, okay, voluntarily. I don't want you to think that using a tithe voluntarily is wrong or somehow excessive either. I said it's a good marker. It's easy. It's easy to figure out, and it's easy to carry out and check yourself if you're doing it. I believe God would have us give generously, and I believe it's a practical way to gauge giving, using a tithe as a beginning point for giving. How's it work? How does a tithe work in our culture if you're going to use a tithe as a marker? Well, it's taking your gross salary. This is really practical, folks. You take your gross salary, and you identify what one-tenth of that is. And then you divide it by 12 or 52, and that's what you give on a weekly or a monthly basis. So if you're making $38,000 a year, you figure out a tenth of that would be $3,800. Pretty easy, right? Even I can figure that one out without my computer, my phone. So $38,000 turns into $3,800 a year. You divide it by 12, which would be $316 a month or $73 a week. And that's what you decide to give. If you decide that you want to give a tenth and you make $38,000, that's what you decide to give. Then I would highly suggest do automatic giving through your bank. You know why? Because then you've made the decision, it just takes it out, and you never look back. It just happens. And then you live on the rest. Okay? It's a fairly easy way to do things. Now, this is following the principle of giving the first fruits. If you make, okay, so you have a garage sale, or Uncle Harry dies. Oh, let's say Aunt Gertrude, okay, because she wasn't a rich lady. She left you $2,000. And you got a $2,000 check. Oh, wow. You take a tenth off that too. Okay? So $200 goes to the Lord. And the thing is, folks, this principle, that's a principle of giving from your first fruits. It's something you got that you weren't expecting. You just tithe it. You just kind of get this mindset in your mind. Here's a few encouragements for giving. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 addresses this kind of giving. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and from the first fruits of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, we don't give to get. That's a wrong doctrine, and that's been used by many, many corrupt people over the years to dupe people into giving to get, and they give way beyond what they can actually afford, not proportionate to what they have, but to what they don't have, because they think they'll get it back greater. That's a wrong motivation. Luke 6:38 teaches us, as New Testament believers, give, and it will be given to you. They'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, we'll get to it sometime. But 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully." All talking about if you give from a sincere heart, okay, and you're giving sacrificially, you will never outgive God. God will not let you flounder. And he will reward your giving, because it's done with a sincere heart and motivated by grace. Now think of it just as a practical idea. Would you for a second with me? Me. I'm practicing tithing, okay? Me. 90% I get, and God, the universe, creator of the universe, I give him 10%. Does that sound funny to you? Does this sound odd? I mean, if I went into a business deal like that, I'd think, that's not fair. Right? 90%, 10%. Give me a break. That's why I say, don't limit yourself to 10%. If you can give more, give more. Some can't give that much. Okay, that's according to you. You do it according to your plan. But think about it. And in this way, the work of the Lord can go on freely, and we don't have to be burdened and worried, okay? Now, I love this. In verse 4, everyone can participate in this way. The Macedonian churches begged them and urged them to let them participate with them in this gift, in this giving. I think they understood. And they wanted that blessing from the Lord to give. So a quick review. New Testament giving is based in grace. Giving offerings even in hard times is typical. Accompanied by joy. You get great joy from giving when you're sincerely doing it under the control of the Spirit. Not hindered by low economics or a result of deliberate, intentional giving is well-pleasing to God. New Testament giving is proportionate, sacrificial, and voluntary. And it is also a privilege. They wanted the privilege of giving. Now, the best for last. Verse 5. Look at 8, verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, Paul said, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First they gave themselves to the Lord. That word first is protos. And it comes from like prototype. It's the first in priority, not in time or sequence. It's the first priority for them. The believers first gave themselves completely to the Lord, and their giving flowed from that personal consecration. It wasn't an issue to them then. This may be generous giving is difficult for some. It might be because they're not consecrated to the Lord. They're the ones controlling themselves. They're the ones still have the reins of their own life. So they make their determinations and they say, I'm not going to do that. They have not experienced the freedom that comes from obedience to Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting your body a sacrifice unto the Lord. We've talked a lot about that. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And when God owns all of you, giving isn't a problem. It's just part of your existence. Now, here's why the believers of Macedonia gave themselves first to the Lord. Because he first gave himself for them. I want you to drop down to verse 9. Verse 9, this is wonderful. And it's where I'll pick up next week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, man. This passage of Scripture just keeps on beating us, doesn't it? Just keeps on whipping us. It's like every escape route is blocked. I love this. He first gave himself for them, for us. They were living in the power of the grace of their Lord. And they knew it on a practical level. It amazed them, and Jesus left all the riches of heaven. I could preach on that for a long time. And he became poor so that they could become rich. Now, I know this is talking about spiritual riches, yes. But the principle still is there. They fully embraced the truth that they had been bought with a price. Their lives were not their own. And that included their finances. Now, could they disregard the needs of the poor in Jerusalem when their Lord left unspeakable splendor in heaven so that they could be blessed? The answer is no. No. How could you even think that? There's a need. These people have a need. I'm going to race to meet that need. You see, folks, the New Testament giving is so much deeper than placing some money in a plate or a percentage, no matter what percentage or possessions that we decide to give to the Lord. New Testament giving is all wrapped up in the unspeakable gift of Christ and our reasonable service of abandoning ourselves, body, soul, spirit, mind, finances, to the Lord. It all goes back to Jesus. It always goes back to Jesus. That's why you kids listening in Sunday school, if the teacher asks you, just say Jesus. You'll always be right. Okay? Any question they ask, just say Jesus. Or you can change it up a little bit and say God sometimes. But you'll be safe. Okay? That's the answer you give. New Testament giving is wrapped up in that unspeakable gift. New Testament giving is not about money. It's about love. A love for the one who first loved us and gave himself for us. When the Lord has our heart, all of it, deep down into the little nooks and crannies where secrets hide, every corner swept clean, everything bundled up and all presented to him as the least that we can do in response to so great a salvation, then giving becomes a coveted joy. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for these verses and this text and Paul just encouraging the Corinthians to make good on their promise. Lord, he's not trying to cajole them or coerce them in any way. He's holding up what the Macedonians did, and I dare to say that they were in much more dire straits than the Corinthian church was. I believe the Corinthian church was quite rich, and therein lied some of the problems that they faced as a church. And yet Paul says, look at these poor brethren and their gift, and make good on your promise, will you please? I want you to be blessed by the Lord. And Father, that's my hope for everyone sitting, listening to the sermon here. It's not a matter of me kind of beating you to give more money. That's between you and God. But I long for you to enjoy the freedom that complete consecration gives you, that you own nothing of your own. You're his. And so giving to the church and to the work of the ministry is not an issue. It doesn't even come up. It's just something that needs to be worked through and decided upon and then joyfully carried out. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.